for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Wednesday evening service of July the 7th, 1999, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. John Fletcher is the speaker for the evening.
Praise and worship Him. And so, Tony, thank you, brother, and God bless you. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Kyle, thank you. Well, I tell you, I've had so many confirmations tonight about the Word. The title of this is Deliverance Through Death and the Life That Follows. I just want to make a couple of quotes, a few quotes, and more than a couple. Chris Simpson said the other day, he was referring to the people in Cuba. He was talking about their praise was so wonderful. And he's talked about how they had such a passion. And then he said, yet they had nothing. George Wingate said the other night, he said, you know, he was, remember the marvelous story he told us about how he didn't have any money and he had a big 8-cylinder station wagon and he had to go back and he was a long way away from home. And so he went out and he was praying and he leaned down and he found $2 and he said, that's all I had. I found the $2 and God told me to give it away. And then he had no money again. The gas gauge was nearly on empty and he had a long trip in front of him, but he was down to nothing. Irma talked about their contract and how they had worked so hard in their business to build it up and get it to a place and this fabulous contract that would be available to them. Remember how she talked about, if you weren't here, how she pulled her hair out and said, Lord, as she was driving to the place, said, Lord, you count all of the hair on my head, you know everything. And when she got there, the people told her that not only would she not get the bid, but she couldn't even bid. They couldn't. And there was nothing that they could do about it. Gisela talked about last night how she had been put in a position where she had to have faith in Jesus. And then this morning, Brother Tommy, in that marvelous message, he said, we must become little in God. He must increase and we must decrease. Everyone spoke and has spoken many times since I've been here on Monday night and have alluded to or directly commented on how to some degree we have got to be stripped of ourself. Look, if you will, in Isaiah 10:20 very quickly, what I talked about the other night about the anointing. And I skipped around a lot the other night. I won't do that. I was just laying some foundation. Isaiah 10:20. We'll go through a lot of scriptures, but this is Amber, and that's Crystal, and that's Mallory, and that's Jenny, and that's Katie, and that's Christian, and that's Samantha, and that's Ray. That's I don't know Mallory. That's that's Raymond, and that Toby back there. Oh, back in the back is Mandy. And where's that kid Diane at? Oh, there she is. Look at verse 20 in Isaiah 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped to the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them. Remember we talked about how we are the sons of God. 1 John 5:19 says, and the rest of the world lies under the rule and control of the devil. And so everything out there, from public education to the government to Kroger's to, I don't know if you got Kroger's down here, to Walmart, whatever, in some form or fashion is designed to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. And the devil, please understand the mind of the devil. We're not to be ignorant of his ways. And God has told us how we can begin to understand the mind of the devil. And all you have to do is go back and see what caused him to fall. What caused the devil to fall? Pride. Self. He thought too much of himself. And to the point that he said, I'll be like the Most High God. In other words, you know, God, I don't really need you. I am something and I can do this on my own. And so there's coming a time when the people of God, the remnant of God, the sons of God, the overcomers, the whoever you want to call them, there's a people of God who is never again going to depend on the world and the devil and self and all that has defeated them in their life. They are going to depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Now, turn all the way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just reviewing again about the Apostle Paul here. God had to bring Paul into a place. How many know God is not a God of waste? Waste is a form of death. And there is no death in Almighty God. There's only life. And so whenever God does something, we may waste it, but it's not for Him. He does not waste anything. And so what God has done here to Paul and these other people that were with him was not waste. There was purpose behind it. We know the purpose. Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Have you ever been to that place to where you just felt overwhelmed by the circumstances in your life? I tell you, when Gisela talked last night and spoke about when she walked in and she saw all the dirt up on the ceiling, and it turned out that it was a foot deep of cobwebs and spiders and whatever else was up there, I don't know about you, but I would have despaired at that point. You know, can we go outside? Gee whiz. So we even despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God was trying to bring Paul and his companions to a place where they no longer listen to me, listen to absolute truth. I do not, God says, want you to depend on in yourself any longer. I want you to totally trust and depend in me, because Paul, you can't raise the dead, but I can. Remember, you are created for God's pleasure, and however He created you in that creation, God finds loving, good pleasure. I don't like myself because I'm too tall. I don't like myself because I'm too short. I don't like myself because I'm too fat. I don't like myself because I'm too thin. I don't like the color of my hair. I don't like the color of my eyes. I don't like this. I don't like that about myself. People, here is what we must all come to. If we are going to bring pleasure and glory to Almighty God, if we're going to live a full, joyful, peaceful life in the here and now, we must come to a place to where we stop trusting in ourselves for absolutely anything, and we begin to trust in the God who raises the dead for everything. But Brother John, what are you saying to me? I mean, Brother John, you got some white hair coming up there. You could use a little hair coloring. But evidently, God finds pleasure in this right now, because this is the way He created me, and I was created for His pleasure. I don't understand that. But evidently, my God finds pleasure in the fact that I'm 6'3". Evidently, I would have much rather. Now this generation may not, and they would look at him now and say, who? But my generation, boy, I would have liked to have looked like Troy Donahue. You know? Don't be so mean, Diane. She looks at, yeah. And so God, and listen, some of your generation, Frank Sinatra. All right, let's don't start throwing insults around, George. George is Elvis Presley. So, you know, I want to look like Troy. So, God, I know you have pleasure in the color of my hair and the color of my eyes, and God, you have pleasure in my being 6'3". But I can't do anything about the 6'3". But God, I can bleach my hair to look like Troy's, and I can comb it like Troy's. Now that's exaggerating the point, but listen, do you know what that's doing? That's depending upon that which is out there to say to him that is up there and hopefully in here, God, I don't trust that what you want for me and what you desire for me and how I can bring you pleasure, God, I don't trust you in that. Jesus Christ said this. He says, you know, I don't even speak on my own authority. Well, of course, Jesus, you know, I mean, he just didn't have the brains. He just needed to shut up and let God speak to him. But not us. Not us in 1999. We are a sophisticated, we are a knowledge. I mean, you know, we have microwaves and we have refrigerators. I mean, you know. Yeah, we have computers. Look, if you will, in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8, verse 26, please. Let me tell you what the God who says it is. And I know most of you know this one by heart. A lot of you do. But oh my. We may know it, but I don't know that we do it. I don't know that we believe it. Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Oh, yes, I do, Lord. Oh, yes, I do. Lord, God, my husband is not treating me right. Now, God, in the name of Jesus, I bind up all those demons over him. And Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would cause my husband to treat me right. You don't know how you ought to pray. Shut up, Jesus says. I don't think he's quite like that. But the fact of the matter is, but you know, and maybe the Lord is saying, don't do that. Why don't you just pray in tongues? But Lord, if I pray in tongues, the next things may happen. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But God, if I pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit may pray according to your will, and it may be that your will right now is that my husband does not change, but that I change. Let me tell you something, folks. The goal is to come to a place where I am completely dependent upon God. The goal is to come to a place where I no longer live and move and have my being in me, but I live and move and have my being in Him. That's the goal. And if you think about that verse, what a powerful, challenging verse that is. In Him we live, which entails every part of your life, getting up, going to breakfast, going to work, going to some movies that you probably shouldn't be going to. In Him we live and move. We move from here. You know, I'm always amazed how people get affiliated with a local church. And I guess I can speak to this because I've had it happen to me. But how they get affiliated with a local church and they're working in the church and God is blessing the congregation through them and He's blessing them and da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden they come in and say, well, Pastor, we're moving. Where are you moving to? California. Oh. Now you're our spiritual authority, but you see, my husband had this new job and I had this new job and you know, I get $40,000 more a year. And we just can't turn it down. What did God say? And you know what? And I know they have not really sought the Lord on it, because here's what I've heard so many times, not just in that, but in all kinds. We're buying a new house. We're buying a new car. We're da-da-da-da-da-da. We're going on vacation. What did God say? Well, we prayed and He didn't say no. See, they're not seeking the mind and the will of the Lord God Almighty. I mean, they just aren't. But what they are catering to is themselves. In Him we live and move and have our being. Not in me do I live and move and have our being. But the goal is to come to a place where I am completely dependent upon God. Now, how does that come about? Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I bet I could ask some people here if they could quote this, and I bet they could. Let me get my KJ out here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Remember, you are created for God's pleasure, and however He created you and however He wants to use you, that is how you should be willing to be used. But it's by crucifixion. Now listen to me carefully. Remember what I talked about the other night, John 14 and 12, that Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do. You will do because you've got an anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke, and on. And I've been anointed, Isaiah 61, to preach good news, so on and so forth. Okay? Now listen. That's the life of Jesus Christ manifesting through you. Now listen to this. The only way that life is going to be manifested through you if you become crucified. Crucified on the cross of Christ. The same cross that He died on, you've got to die on. Look, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me show you an end-time mindset. Let me show you the difference between a mindset that has not been crucified and a mindset that has been crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry. I want to see if you were listening. Yeah. Mildred said, come out of there. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Let me tell you something, folks. If you don't believe these are perilous times we live in, you need deliverance. Anyway, verse 2. Notice what the overall emphasis is. Men will be lovers of themselves. That is the first thing. Men will be lovers of themselves, and everything flows from that basic principle. In the end times, one of the manifested presence of the evil upon the earth and the soon return of Jesus Christ is the fact that men will be lovers of themselves. That's how the love of many will wax cold. It's like Kyle alluded to. Listen, when you love yourself, you get down to nothing. You have no love for anyone else. You may think you do, but you don't have. When you love yourself, you have no love left for anyone else. You're to love others as yourself. And how do you love yourself? With everything you got. And listen to me. You're to love others with everything you got. And if you love others with everything you got, you've got nothing left for you. Men will be lovers of themselves. They'll love money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemies. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. They'll be brutal, despiters of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness, but they will deny its power. From such people turn away. Everything that is in there, listen to me, kids, if you are disobedient to your parents, listen carefully to me. That's a sign that you are under domination of the evil one. It's a sign of the end time. It's also a sign that you love yourself way too much. If you are unthankful, if you like to boast a little bit, you're moving into the domination of the evil one. Because let me tell you, that's what he did. He boasted. He talked about how great he was, didn't he? And that's what brought him down. Now, it says here that they love pleasure more than God. Well, that certainly does not depict our generation. Ugh. Are we that blind that we cannot see the handwriting on the wall? Do we have to have a hand come out on the wall and say, hey, everybody is lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? But here's the kicker. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What is the form of godliness, which is godlikeness? What is the power of that? Now we know the Holy Spirit is power. But what's the power that motivates the Holy Spirit? I mean, you have a car and it's got this big engine in it, like George's big 8-cylinder station wagon. And that station wagon probably had a lot of power in that engine. And people lift up the hood and they say, boy, but this has got a lot of power in it. These, you know, guys, boy, look at that. You know. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's something that powers the engine. It's called gasoline. There's something that powers the power of God. You want to know what it is? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what people deny when they love themselves. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at the difference. Look at the stark difference between the two. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1. Look at the progress, how things just begin to go down. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become something. I just become no good. I have no fruit. Sounding brass, clanging cymbal, tinkling cymbals. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not charity or love, I'm nothing. First of all, I was becoming nothing. Now I've moved into the realm of I am nothing. And then it says, and though I bestow all my fruits to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. It does me no good. That's what Kyle said up there. He said, listen, you become nothing. I'm paraphrasing. I don't remember his exact word. But what, do you remember what you said now? I know it was. But it was along that line. I said, you have nothing. Understand that. When you don't have love for others, you will begin to spiral down. That is the power of God likeness. And people around the world today, and especially in the United States of America, they have a form of godliness, but they are denying the power of God likeness. Why? Because they are so caught up in self. And they have no room and no love for anyone else. I've got to get that new dress. But you've got 50 in your closet. I don't care. I need the new shirt, but you've got 7. I don't care. I need it. But Gisela needs to finish her missionary work. I don't care. If I've got something left over, maybe I'll do it. But today, I need, I want, I desire. And God is saying, wait a minute. In me, you should be living, moving, and having your being. God-likeness, because here's what love is like. Love suffers long, is kind. All this is directed toward others. It doesn't envy what someone else has. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. Are you rejoicing tonight? Perhaps you don't think you're hearing the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all. Love, 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 endures all things. We've tried programs. We've tried revivals. We've tried music. We've tried this. We've tried that. Love never fails. I've tried to manipulate my wife to get her to come my way, to get her to cater to me. And I have these instances. I'm going to tell on me tonight. And I have these instances where she does. Most of those things fail. Love never fails. Why don't you try love? Love that is not self-centered, but love that is God-centered. Love that is centered on someone else. Love never fails. Everything else will fail, ultimately, but love will never fail. Now, I want to show you how self operates. Look at Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16. Let's see how self operates. Do you know you can be in the middle of a Holy Ghost anointed service? And love can rear its, self can rear its ugly head and take over the whole thing. Unless you've got someone there It has a little discernment of maturity about them. It will take over the entire service. And it will defeat, hinder, ruin, whatever you want to call it, the work of God. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. How many believe that was a good work of God? Did any of you believe that? You know, that was a good work of God, wasn't it? That was the only work of God. Then Peter took him aside, and the soulishness of Peter, the selfness of Peter begins to rise up. And he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Jesus, I like running around with you. Don't be talking about dying. I mean, you told Peter and or James and John they couldn't sit on your right. I'm still thinking about that one myself. Lord, I like all the attention that we're getting every place we go. Multitudes are following us. People are coming up to me because I'm part of your close association." And they're saying, "Oh, you know Jesus. Yeah, oh, I know Jesus. You know, I sleep over there where he does, and I carry his cloak, you know, and I walked on water one time with him, and I help him feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Don't be talking about dying, Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." That tells me demons were involved in the Apostle Peter's life at that moment. "Get behind me, Satan." Why? "Because you are an offense to me." Why, God, am I an offense to you? "Because you always are mindful of the things of men, of self, instead of the things of God." You see, there are two avenues, two areas that we can have our mind geared on, our soul geared on, ourselves geared on. It can either be the things of men, which is ultimately the things of the devil because the devil controls this world, or it can be on the things of God. James chapter 3. James 3. I'm not getting a lot of amens tonight. I got a couple there. James chapter 3, verse 14. If you, Christian, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, I know a lady whose husband operates in prophecy. He doesn't physically abuse her, but he mentally abuses her. He operates from time to time in prophecy, a word of knowledge. I don't understand that, but, you know, that's God's choice. And she doesn't operate in prophecy, doesn't operate in word of knowledge. And because she knows his lifestyle at home, she began to question God. "God, why do you allow him to treat me this way? And God, why do you let him operate in these gifts when he treats me this way?" And after a while, that went into, "I don't know why God does it, but I don't like it." And that woman has bitter envy in her heart today toward her husband. Now we look at that and we say, "Well, you know, by golly, maybe she's got it right." No. We were created for his pleasure. He does what he wants to do and with whom he wants to do it with. And we need to be quiet and say, "God, I don't like it, but that's right. I'm going to line up with you." Because of this reason, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't you boast and lie against the truth. Because don't think for one moment that this wisdom comes from above. It is not. It is in the earthly realm. It is sensual. Some translators have translated that and said it is soulish, meaning it is of the self realm. And it is demonic. It is inspired by demons. Now, where there's envy and self-seeking, first of all, confusion's there. And this lady has come to me on a number of occasions and asked me, said, "I pick up the Bible to read it and I'm just confused." Well, here's the reason why. And she absolutely refuses to acknowledge the fact that this is her problem. "I want you to deliver me." Why? "But you come, then come back seven times worse? No, I won't do that for you. You go home, seek God, and find out that what I'm telling you is the truth." The reason why you have confusion is because you are self-seeking and you have bitter envy. And here it is. I mean, I don't condemn you on it. I'm just telling you. Here's the remedy. Lay down self. Because it's all about self in this case, and with many of us, it's all about self. But I'm going to tell you, where you get into self-seeking, you get into envy, there's confusion in every evil thing. Do we have self-seeking in the United States today? Do we have confusion? I would call this where were they here, all the bombings? Kosovo or Kosovo, yeah. I call that a little confusing. Because we are a self-seeking, self-promoting, self-centered nation. And the people are just the same. And you know why there's so much confusion in the Church of God in America? Here's the reason why. We're self-seeking and we are bitter, envying each other. This big church has got everything. I got a little church and I just, God, I don't understand. They're not really preaching the word. They're preaching rapture over there. Why don't I have a big church, God? Well, one reason is because you're self-seeking. That's why there's so much confusion in the church and the body of Christ. And here's the other thing that's there. Every evil thing. And people, look at those books over there. Hundreds of books. Do you know why this camp exists? Because the church has every evil thing in it. So does the world, but so does the church. Why? Because we got bitter envy and self-seeking. That's why. Are you there? Do you like truth? I'm glad you do. Because I think that's truth. But here's the wisdom that's from God. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. And boy, here's a new one. I saw that on a yellow sign by the side of the road once. Willing to yield. When was the last time you drove and somebody went, yield? Who's willing to yield? I'm not willing to yield to you because I'm right. But God says I'm willing to yield. I'm full of mercy, good fruits. I know partiality. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what gender you are. I don't care if you're old or young. I have no partiality. I don't care if you're Assembly of God, Holiness Pentecostal, thank you, Baptist, Methodist, I don't care, I'm not partial. People that are self-seeking are partial. And it's also without hypocrisy. Self is man-centered, and self is demonically inspired. Now, turn, if you will, at Colossians chapter 2, please, because here we are beginning to get into the good news now. Talking about deliverance through death. Deliverance through death. Colossians chapter 2. People, demons were and still are defeated in crucifixion. Let me repeat that. Demons were and still are defeated in crucifixion. You see, before you were born again, you looked to the cross for the atonement of sins. But after you're born again, you still look to the cross. For what? For victory over demonic powers and forces. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, that's salvation. And also he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. It's at the cross still today where you triumph over demons. The one absolute certain way to get victory over any demonic force in your life is to be crucified. If I am going to walk in abundant life, in overcoming life, I must first be crucified. First thing is I am crucified with Christ, no longer I that live. I am crucified with Christ. That's number one, step number one. Want a formula? Step number one, be crucified with Christ. How does this happen? Well, number one, it happens positionally. Now, I know that most of you know this, but just let me, for those that may not, let me just cover this. When you are saved, unless you die the next second,
But assuming you're like most of us in here, you got saved and continue to live. At least most of us are continuing to live anyway. And we were saved and were being saved, and we were guaranteed eternal life. But how many know this? What we're doing right now is not exactly what we all have in mind when it comes to eternal life. See, when I begin to really enjoy the fullness of eternal life, I'm not planning on aging any. You know, amen? I mean, are you? I'm not planning on being sick, having any sorrow, any pain, none of that. But you see, because we live in a fallen world, we still have that fullness of eternal life to come. But positionally, the Baptists call it, positionally, we have eternal life. And positionally, we do have eternal life. Positionally. I have accepted Jesus Christ, I'm saved, and positionally I have eternal life. But experientially, see, I'm still walking that one out. So it is with being crucified with Christ. Positionally, listen to me, you've already been crucified with Christ. And turn to Romans chapter 6. Let's just quickly look at these things. Very quickly. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Romans 6 and 5. Wasn't that marvelous? Little Sarah was healed there. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, already dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, because you've already been crucified, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members. You have the choice. Your soul has the choice of who you will present your members to. You have that choice. You see, the body, that's our contact with the physical realm run by the five senses. Then you have the Spirit, and for the born-again believer, you have the Spirit. That's our contact with God, that God always commences with the Spirit. And here is the soul, which represents you, your intellect, your feelings, your emotions. And so the body says, let's do this. And God says to the Spirit, let's don't. So the Spirit feeds into your soul what God wants to do, and the body through your senses feeds into your soul, into your mind, intellect, will, emotion, what it wants to do. And you make the decision. If the devil made me do it. No, the devil asked you to do it, even told you to do it, but you made the decision. So Paul says, listen, don't you present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, because you were crucified with Christ, and your members are instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Okay, now turn back to Galatians 5:24, please. You still with me? Galatians 5:24. Those who are Christ, are you Christ tonight, have, past tense, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Already done. Do you see that? All right. Then Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I've already been crucified to the world. So listen carefully. Positionally, sir, you've been crucified. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already been crucified on the cross with Christ. Positionally, everybody in this room that calls on the name of Jesus, sin does not rule and reign over your body. Why? Because you've been crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. But I'm not experiencing that. I mean, you don't know what. I don't care what you're experiencing. The Word of God is above and beyond your experiences. If you are a Christian, born again, listen to me carefully. You have been crucified with Christ. I don't care what you're doing. You've been crucified with Christ. Start believing that first. Sin does not rule over your body.
Please turn the tape over for the conclusion of this message on side two.
Period. Believe the Word. It's impossible for God to lie. But you don't know what I did. I don't care what you did. Let's get faith down first. Let's quit trusting in you and what you did, and let's start trusting in God who raises the dead. Let's start trusting in the Word of God that says, listen to me, I said you've been crucified with my Son Jesus, and sin does not reign in your mortal body. Positionally. All right, now, how about experientially? Turn to Matthew 16 again, because let's see what Jesus said. We know what he said to Peter. Let's see what he said. Peter, this is your remedy. And he also says, this is our remedy. He said, okay, now Peter, you're an offense to me. Am I getting too loud? I'm sorry. You are an offense to me, but you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of God. All right, now here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Here's the remedy for when you're mindful of the things of God, or the things of men, and not the things of God. Here's the remedy. If anyone desires to come after me, let me put it this way. I'm sorry. Verse 24. I'm sorry. Matthew 16, 24. Let me put it this way. Here's your spirit man that God is prompting and says, I want you to do my will. Here's your flesh, your body, that's prompting your soul that says, I don't want you to do it. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, if you want to experience what you have positionally, if you want to have fullness of life, if you want to have peace, joy, if you want to have all that, here's what you do. You deny yourself, and you take up your cross, and then in Luke it says you take up your cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life, and that word in the Greek is soul, because it implies you, yourself, you'll lose it. In other words, if I continue in this, and I want to share something with you. We went to, my wife went to Bill Wilson Metro Church in New York, and went through went into projects and what have you. And they'll sit there with little kids. And little kids will start acting up, Glenn. And they'll, these are project kids. And you say, well, now, you know, you can't expect them. Let me tell you what Bill Wilson will do. He tells them one time to shut up and sit down, Bill Wilson. The second time, he tells them to get out. Why? And then he tells them why. He said, because that will lead to death. It's little. It doesn't seem like much to begin with. Just a little rebellion. But let me tell you, a little sin will leaven the whole lump. It leads to death. Period. And the little things that would... Well, you know, they only took God's name in vain a few times in the movie. As Jack Canada said, I'm meddling now, aren't I? And besides, I only paid $1 for it because I rented it. Oh, so let me get this straight. I just want to get it straight. Okay, so here's Glenn that says we need this folder, phone system, $5,000. Now they're doing a work of God here, and so you took your dollar that doesn't seem like much, but if I put a dollar in and did it every meeting, I mean, on top of whatever else you offered, you know, that could add up a little bit. But you took your dollar or your $2 or whatever you paid for, and you went and you rented a movie that takes God's name in vain over and over, that promotes free sex. And now let me get this right. And you said, that's okay. God doesn't mind it. You did that. Oh, are you silly? But you see, people, that's what we do. Maybe you don't rent movies. What do you do? What do you do? What part of your life are you not living and moving and having your being in Jesus Christ? Jesus says, here's the remedy. If you desire to save your soul, you'll lose it. I'm not going to go there. We'll just... And whoever loses his life, his soul, for my sake, will find out how do we lose our soul? Crucifixion. Die. That's how we lose our soul. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Are you still with me? Are you glad you came so far? I often wonder how many really mean that. God says liars won't have their part in heaven. Liars are friars. We sing a song in our church that goes, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O God Most High, to declare your faith, to declare your good and faithfulness all the day and through the night. Lie, 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 lie. And the praise singers want to go, lie, 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 lie. They did that last Saturday night at practice, and they said, can we do that tomorrow? I said, no, what's wrong with you? Gee. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. Our self must die. And when Paul says, I always carry around in me the dying of the body of Jesus Christ, what he was saying is, I die daily. I am crucifying my will. I'm crucifying my intellect. I'm crucifying my desires. I die daily. I die daily. I die daily. I crawl up on that cross every day. God's mercies are new every day. But are you willing to crawl up on the cross and die every day? Here's where I want to get into myself just a little bit here. And I'm just about done here. I'm trying to make a point here. I'm honestly, and God knows my heart, I am in no way am I trying to brag. I may not be bragging anybody, but for years I owned my own business in the Indianapolis area. Had 7 TV appliance stores, made a lot of money, did all kinds of TV commercials. I would walk in to restaurants and people would, and I liked that. I did. I liked that. I felt so good. I tell you, if you're an insecure person, you get something like that, oh, I like that. And years would go by, and I did that for many, many years. I get a little older, and I start putting a little weight. And, you know, if you put on 5 pounds on television, it looks like you put on 35 pounds. TV shows would come in. I would put people over or something, and commercial would come on, and there I'd be, oh, look, there's John. I'd click it off. I didn't want them to see that I gained weight, like they were sitting there looking at me like they couldn't see. You know. But that's how driven I was to protect self. And when I got out of the appliance business, when I sold out and I began to pastor a church, I just assumed that's how you did it. You just promoted it. You advertised it. I love to show Glenn sometimes. He said you probably never had me back down, but I had a full page ad once about how the church is going to be raptured out. I had an airplane. Oh man, never mind. My. No, well, you know I ought to. In 1985. I want to tell you, I had a reputation. When I was in business, let me tell you something. I had a philosophy. If they see you coming, your employees, they'll have no respect for you. But if they're looking for you to come, that means they respect you. Which means I was tough to work for. I was real tough. I had that reputation. I just soon fire you as look at you. You're going to do it my way or no way. I had a reputation. And when I began to preach, I wanted a reputation. I didn't want. Well, I lipped a service and talked about New Life Christian Church. Oh, I never wanted to be John Fletcher's ministry. But you know something down here? I did. I wanted a reputation. And let me tell you something, folks. Don't look at me and laugh. Every one of you in this room, you've got a reputation. There's something about you that if someone who knows you, or maybe even casually knows you, will say, tell me about Sister So-and-so, tell me about Brother So-and-so, let me tell you. Oh, she sings beautifully. Oh, yeah, they live in that big house up there. Oh, yeah, that's the one that just dresses impeccably. And some of us got a reputation like, oh, man, that's that angry man. Oh, that's the elder in the church. We have taken years to refine and define our reputations. And the older we are, the more difficult or the more defined they become. And the more defined they are, the more open we are to demons. Listen to me carefully. The more refined and defined your reputation is, the more open you are to demons. And the greater the hindrance is to the life of Christ coming through you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his final acknowledgement by an unsaved man was this: surely this is the Son of God. Notice, he did not say, this is the Messiah. He did not say, this is the healer. He did not say, this is the King of the Jews. You see, all of that had been stripped away from Jesus on the cross. His final acknowledgement in this world of who he was, surely this is the Son of God. Because you see, they said, physician, heal yourself. They hailed him as a great physician until that day on the cross. He lost the reputation as a physician on the cross. They hailed him as King of the Jews, but they mocked him as king. He lost his reputation on the cross as being king. Messiah, I don't think so. All the disciples scattered and ran away. No longer a teacher. Everything, every bit of reputation that Jesus Christ had, men had given him in his lifetime, all of it was stripped away and destroyed on the cross. The only thing that was left, Son of God. Didn't even call him Jesus. Look, if you will, at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind, let this soul, I may use that terminology, let this soul be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being, he was God, he was in the form of God, but he didn't consider robbery to be equal with God. And listen to this, he made himself of what? No reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. But he made himself of no reputation. And look what followed after that. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Now I want to show you. Now, if I may take just a couple of minutes here to show you how you must be extremely careful what version of the Bible you're reading. Now, and let me tell you something. I find things wrong in the King James. I'm not a scholar by any means, but I've got concordances and I've got other things. There are things in the King James that were translated, I believe, out of a man's soul. But listen, there's not that much. There are some, there's a lot. But this is, listen to how subtle this can be. Listen to this. Here, the King James says it this way. And I may miss a word here, but it's this. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ die a physical death on the cross? Either some of you don't know it or you're stunned by what you're... Which is it? Did Jesus Christ die a physical death on the cross? Okay, they're alive. Thank you, Lord. Listen to what my Bible says. He humbled himself and became obedient, listen, to the point of death. What's wrong with that? Well, there's a whole lot of difference going to the point of death and dying.
That's right.
And if I am to be crucified with Christ in the likeness of his death, I don't have to die. I can just go to the point of death and then I can go on back to where I was. Do you see how subtle that is? Is that some kind of a conspiracy? No, I don't think it's some kind of a conspiracy, but we're dealing with men and we're dealing with people who see through the glass darkly, and God admonishes you to be sober, to be vigilant, because you have an adversary, the devil, who walks about seeking to destroy and steal and kill you. Resist him steadfast in the faith. So, when you were watching that video, maybe you could have been finding this out. I don't know. I'm just wondering. But Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death. Okay, now listen to this. And after that, what happened to him? Well, he was highly exalted, given him the name which is above every name, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Paul says then in Philippians chapter 3, let's go over there. Find my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil work, beware of mutilation. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, we're Jews, and we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now listen, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Now listen to what Paul says. He's going to tell us his reputation. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteous which are the law, blameless. That's my reputation, Paul said. Well, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. I was something. Great education. He was a Benjaminite, et cetera, the tribe of Benjamin. Now listen to this. He said, but what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count, listen, all things. I don't believe that he meant all when he said all there. You see, when you die, there's nothing left. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ. Be found in him, listen, not having my own righteousness, may I say my own reputation, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. Now listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What was his death? Crucifixion. What? How am I going to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ? I cannot die for the sins of the world. He did it once for all. No, what he did on that cross was die for the sins of the world, and he also lost his reputation. People, that's the suffering that you're going to go through in this life if you decide to crawl up on the cross with Jesus Christ and be conformed to his image and be conformed to his death in crucifixion, the crucifixion of the cross. You will lose your reputation. All that you do, so that when you walk into the room and you fixed your hair and you've got your pants ironed just right, so that people won't say anything about you, but they'll say, look, there comes Pastor John, who is always neat and clean. That's your reputation? Is that what you want? I hope not. I hope not. Now that's all the bad stuff. Now the good stuff. What is our crucifixion? It's losing our reputation. It's dying to self. Demons were defeated at the cross of Jesus. They're still being defeated by the same cross in the lives of those who choose to experience being crucified with Christ daily. Let me tell you something, folks. If you die daily, if you die daily, I ask you a question. What does a demon, what stronghold do they have? They don't have any. Now let me tell you something about crucifixion. Crucifixion, by design, was a slow, agonizing death. It was designed that way. Most of you know that. If you think you're going to get up and say a little prayer and walk out of here.
I've died to self. God bless you. It won't happen that way. If you mean it, you're about to enter into a walk of life that will tear every fiber of your being apart because it was by design that way. In marriage, you'll go home. A few weeks ago, when I came to this, and it was another revelation, I mean, it really, of this, I have known this, but never like I know it now. And I know I've got so much more to learn. See, even that sounded like a prideful statement, but anyway, I didn't mean it that way. But even that, see, listen
to the soul coming out.
And I said, Jesus, I'm going to die to self. I'm going to be crucified. I understand now, Lord. I'm laying down. When I walk out of a room, I want to come to that place when people say, who was that? Where they no longer say, oh, that's Pastor John, or, oh, that's the preacher. I want to walk out of the room to where people say, that's a son of God. I want that to be my identity. And the only way I can have that identity is to have the life of the Son of God manifesting itself out of my body. The only way I can have it. When I came to this revelation, I wish you could meet my... I have a wonderful wife. She supports me. Sometimes I think when she shouldn't, looking back, when she should have slapped me or kicked me or something, she'll say, sometimes she'll say, oh, man of God, if your people could only see you now. But, and then she'll walk away. But some little thing happened. I mean, this was within maybe 2 days. I go to church and our drummer comes in and he's acting up like those creative people do. I didn't even look at Phil then. And it upset me. And, oh boy, I'm going to take care of this. And I was going to preach along this line that day. And from here, here was the pew, and the altar where we on the stage is about where the overhead. And I got about right here. And I went, oh, gee. Because the Lord began to say what he began to say. And he began to talk about soulishness. And let me tell you something. I went into the office and I sat in there, and to the best of my knowledge, I've never done this in my life. I was, for just a couple of minutes, I was so upset. And I wanted to go out and take this and control this. And I stood there and shook. But you know what? I was determined. I am going to die. And you know what I believe? I believe when they nailed Jesus Christ on that cross, I believe he shook in pain. If you think that this is some little trivial thing that you can just say, oh, I'm going to defeat demons, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to be crucified, you think you've been in a battle with a demon. You don't know a battle until you get into a battle with yourself to die to self. All hell will seem like will be thrown at you. But here's the carrot. Here's the motivation for doing it. I always carry about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Paul, why do you want to go through all that? Well, you see, I've got an anointing. I can do the works of Jesus. I have this thing for people, but I want to get a love beyond that. So I'm motivated by love. And I see there's something that's available to me in this life. Something that can be manifested out. And all I got to do is die to self. And something can be manifested out of my body. What is it, Paul? It's the life of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Other than the last 24 hours, I want to tell you, I wouldn't mind to have the life of Jesus that he had. Oh, sure, his enemies pursued him and persecuted him, and
But you know what? They didn't lay a hand on him until he said, okay, it's time. Sally said last night, isn't it fun to serve the Lord? And I thought, oh, yes. And when the life of Jesus is manifesting out of you, do you suppose, have you ever thought of it in this? Do you suppose that Jesus maybe, just maybe, had some fun? Do you suppose that a guy that has been blind for 38 years from birth, do you suppose, maybe, I think it was 38, but the guy was blind from birth, do you suppose when his eyes were open, do you suppose that brought a little joy to Jesus? I mean, we were all hooting and shouting when Sarah had her throat. What do you suppose it would be like if they went down to the graveyard and dug a guy up that's been dead for 4 or 5 days and you would say, come forth, and the casket would burst open and the guy would come up and say, hi. Wouldn't that be fun to see all of the relatives' faces? And to see it turn to unimaginable joy. No wonder Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, I'm going to tell you something. I've told you these things so you can have my joy, because when you have my joy, your joy will be full. And he said, by the way, I'm going to give you my peace too. I'm going to give you peace like you've got from the world. I'm going to give you my peace. Have you ever stopped to think what kind of peace Jesus must have? I mean, he knows that the world can target every nuclear bomb we have toward him, and he can just, whoosh, they're all gone. All demons can mount an attack against him, and just with his breath, he's gone, bye. Amen. You know what? If he slept, I bet he gets good night's sleep. Why? Because he's got peace that passes all understanding. And here's what he said. He said, I'll give you my peace and I'll give you my joy. But Lord, you don't understand, Lord. How about my finances? I wonder if Jesus in his life on earth had problem with finances. He had a unique way of paying his bills. He'd say, oh, we got taxes due. Go fishing. Do what, Lord? Go fishing. Why? Just go fishing, get the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and there'll be enough money to pay your taxes and mine too. What a life! What a life! And we sit around and say, oh, I wonder if my shirt has too many wrinkles in it. I want to look good for the people tonight. I want to the reputation of John. I want to leave and I want to say, oh, John! How short we sell ourselves. We are being cheated by the vain philosophies of man and the world. And Jesus Christ says, if you'll get up on the cross and if you will pick up your cross and follow me and die daily, and if you'll get rid of the soul, my life will be manifested through you and I will be glorified and the world will be won to Jesus Christ and you will see glories that you can only imagine about. Stand to your feet, please. I don't give a lot of altar calls. And our church always calls somebody else up to do it. Don't know why. It's just the way it happens. How are we going to start this? How are you going to start? Is there anybody here that would like to have the life of Jesus manifested in them? I mean, honestly, the life of Jesus. You know now what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to be crucified. Positionally, you are crucified, but you're going to have to walk it out. You're going to have to pick up your cross. I want us to pray for you, but I'm going to ask Mrs. Coffey to come up and give an altar call. Whatever that may be, we'll just let the Lord lead. But I think there's something here that we're going to pray for you. Maybe just something along the line of helping you get kick-started to do this. I don't know.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we just ask that those that would like to have us pray for you. We can't pray that you surrender your will to the Lord, but you can, we can pray with you as you ask the Father
yes.
to help you surrender to His call. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. That's plain simple.
Those that want to, come forward.
Salek, would you come and pray with
people, please? Praise God.
Mr. Coffey, would you come and pray with me? You know, there's probably one person in this room today. I'm not, believe me, I'm not exalting a man, but I just, Mr. Coffey came to me the other day, hardly know him, hardly knows me, and making himself a no reputation, he says, you know, after I went through this, I've gotten back in the Word of God to seek out truth. Do you hear what he said? He humbled himself. And I believe he probably knows maybe more than anybody in this room, maybe more than, maybe as much as Gisela, maybe not. It doesn't matter, but I believe he knows what it means at this moment to die to self. Diane, do you want rid of your reputation? Pam, are you willing to lay down your reputation in order the life of Jesus might manifest itself? Sir, I don't know who you are. Do you understand what you're about to do? John, do you know what you're about to do? John Mossgrove, starting on a walk to where people will say, no longer John Mossgrove, Son of God. Lord, you're going to have to lead this, because Lord, I don't know. Just, is the Lord telling you anything in this? Mr. Coffey, as you stand there to make room, I'm going to ask him not to pray for you, just to come around and just touch you and lay hands on you. And Father, I pray that at the moment of contact, when he lays hands on each one of us, Lord, that you would impart to us a revelation of this word, and you would impart to us, and as we prayed early, Lord, you would place it deep within our spirit, and you would give us the courage and the boldness that died to self. Mr. Coffey, would you just come and lay hands on each one? Kyle, could I ask you to sing into our spirits, holiness, holiness, righteousness, please?
Your holiness, holiness is what I long for. Your holiness, it's what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Your righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Your righteousness, it's what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it, Lord, to yours, to yours, oh Lord, to yours, to yours, oh Lord. Your faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. Your faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, to yours, oh Lord, to yours, to yours, oh Lord, oh, to yours, to what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you are from me. Your righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Your righteousness, it's what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you are from me. So take my heart.
Is there anyone that wanted Mr. Coffey to touch them that he did not pray over them? Would you raise your hand? Is there anyone here like that? There's a lady up here, Mr. Coffey.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.